So we're returning tonight to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to chapter 5 and verse 3. Last time in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, John was admonishing the people that they needed to try the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. You ever hear that phrase? Don't believe everything you hear. Try the spirits, he said. He presented a test for determining whether someone or what someone is teaching is actually from the Lord. The person and his teaching that might be instrumental in the hands of the Lord, well, those individuals agree with God, agree with the Bible pertaining to the teachings about Jesus Christ. That's what John, that's the point he made in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. The person and his teaching that are not instruments in the hands of God, well, they reject the teachings of Scripture pertaining to Christ. And we rehearsed, remember last time, the teachings of Christ. There's a lot to know about Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. But in particular, that Jesus the man, is the Christ, is the anointed of God, and he has come in the flesh. And that's the point that John made. Who is an individual that's on his mind that is not an instrument in the hand of God and does not hold to the Scriptures pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's that Gnostic called Cerinthus. Cerinthus was believing that the atonement of the Lord Jesus was not sufficient to pay for the sins of men. That the Bible, all of it was not inspired. And he had lots of problems with the Scripture. And so the main purpose of his writing is to combat the teachings of Gnosticism, which we've talked about some. We reviewed many other tests, though. If you want to find out if the Spirit's right, not with a capital S, but with a small s, if they're teaching the right things, if they're people you ought to listen to, there are a lot of tests. Do they walk in the light? Do they hold to the truth? Do they fellowship with God? Do they fellowship with believers? Are they sensitive to sin? Do they desire to be clean before God and man? Do they guard the commandments of the Lord, the word of the Lord? Do they embrace it? Do they guard it in their hearts? All of these come from 1 John. Do they love the brethren? Do they hold loosely to the things of the world? Do they cling to other believers? There were 19 of them, little tests, probably more that we didn't enumerate, but 19 of those tests that we can implement as we try the spirits. Who should we listen to? What should we believe? These things can help us. Tonight, John builds upon the already familiar topic of love. Love. To identify the unsavory roots of Gnosticism, he talks about love. You'll see how in just a minute. Love has already been mentioned a number of times. Back in chapter 2, you remember in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." There's a whole lot about that verse for us to dig into, and we have. So speaking to his readers as if they were family, both mature and immature, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So again, we're going to talk about love. In chapter 3, he was contrasting the children of God and the children of the devil. And in contrasting them, he mentioned love a number of times. Chapter 3 and verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We should love one another. That's a big theme here in 1 John. In chapter 3 and verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Chapter 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 17, verse 18, verse 23, there are a lot of verses there. In chapter 3, in that contrasting the saved and the lost, where he talks about love. So now, tonight, in chapter 4 and verse 7, and into chapter 5, John returns to this topic this multifaceted subject, love. Specifically, the doctrine of the love of God. The love of God for us, the love of God in us, and the love of God through us to others. I just changed the prepositions. All of those are biblical. All of those are necessary. All of those are directives given to us here in this little epistle of 1 John. The love of God for us, in us, and through us, or from us to other individuals. So as we study tonight, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4, I want to ask you also to notice that John keeps bringing things up that he's already talked about and weaving them into what he's adding. You remember there's a different way of presenting his material, an inductive type Bible study, where there's this solid fact that he lays here for a foundation, and then he starts adding lesser truths to it and building it up sort of like an inverted pyramid or an upside down cone. And as he mentions new truth, he ties all that's below, he ties it into this new truth. So watch for that, because it's easy to see in this passage. Now, as I said before we started, this is a hard passage. It was a hard passage for me to fix in my mind and give some continuity to. And I'm going to do the very best I can to present it, to articulate it. I want you to do the very best you can at paying attention, okay, and listening. Try to stay abreast of what is being said, what's happening here in the text. Chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." We've already heard that, right? In the Greek, it's a perfect tense. It means let us go on loving one another. It was already happening. Let us go on loving one another. Why? He says, for love is of God. Love is of God. We need to go on loving one another. Corinth Baptist Church, we need to go on loving one another because love is of God. That's a God thing. But this is not just any love we're talking about here. Not just any love. God is not responsible. We should note that all love is not of God. You say, well, what do you mean? Back in John chapter 15, this is the gospel, chapter 15 and verse 19, it says, "If ye were of the world would love his own." The world loves. The world loves. Is that of God? No, it's not of God. So this is not just any love. Reciprocal love is pretty easy. It's not hard to love somebody who loves you a whole lot, right? When people are nice, it's easy to be nice back to them. The Bible says in Matthew 5:46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Even the tax collectors, they'll love people who love them. You be nice to them, they'll be nice to you. The object of our love is important, isn't it? It's easy to have the wrong object. Well, that's not of God. When we love things, all love is not of God. Love is a good thing, and there is a God-like love, and we'll talk about it here in just a minute. But again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the love we're talking about. Here in chapter 4 and verse 7, he's referring to a certain love. It is this love. It is the love that he's been talking about in his book. As a matter of fact, here in chapter 4 and verse 7, there is an article. An article is like saying these or the love. A definite article before this word love here. To go on in verse 7, it says, "And everyone that loveth is born of God." Everybody who has this love, not just any love, but this love that he's talking about, everybody who has that love is born of God, he says. "Everyone that possesses this type of love for the brethren is born of God." Born of God means, what does it mean? They're saved. If you have this kind of love, he says, you're saved. It's an evidence of your salvation. Everybody who loves like God, verse 7, knows God. Everybody who loves like God, the reason you're that way is because your Father loves that way. You remember we said the same about righteousness. You have this characteristic about righteousness because God is righteous. You act like God. And we act like God when we love this particular kind of love that we're talking about tonight. And you know God. And this knowing God, it's not like the Gnostics. The Gnostics, they had superior, supreme knowledge. If you'll cozy up to them, they'll tell you all about it. They knew things about Christ that the apostles didn't know, so they said. And they have knowledge. They know, and they would say they know about God. But we're not talking about knowing about God. We're talking about a relationship with God. Those who love like God, they have a relationship with God. They know God. What is it? John 17 in verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal." This is life eternal. Here's what it is. Here's what life eternal is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God, that's what we're talking about. If you love like God, it's because you know Him. You know Him. This is what John says. Did you ever hear, I know you did because I think I told it once upon a time, there was a great orator, and there was a town hall full of people, and the orator was giving his recitations. And at the end, he asked for requests, and somebody said, "Could you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And he began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he went on, and he gave his recitation of Psalm. And when he got done, the house just roared, and they were so excited, and they clapped. And somebody said, "I'd like to hear Brother So-and-so." There was a preacher, a little town preacher, sitting there a couple of rows back. "And I'd like to hear that preacher quote the Psalm." And the preacher, almost shyly, walked to the front. The orator sort of stood aside, and the preacher began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he went through the whole 23rd Psalm, and when he got through, there wasn't a sound. You could hear a pin drop on the floor, and every eye was moistened. The orator came back to the center stage, and he said, "This is amazing." He said, I know about the shepherd, he said, "but this man knows the shepherd. This man knows the shepherd." That's what we want. We want to know the shepherd. We want to know God. And knowing God, if it's there, if you truly know God, it'll be evidenced by the fact that you love like God does. You follow me? That's where we're going with this. We know God because we love like God. To love like God, to love like God loves is an evidence then that we know Him. So if you have it, if you have this love, you know God. You're saved. And if you don't have this love, he says in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." You don't have God's love because you don't know Him. For God is love. Did you ever hear someone say to know God is to love Him? If you know God, you'll love God. He's so lovable. God is lovable. He loves us and He's easy to love. We reciprocate His love back to Him. But he that knoweth not God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. You can't get around that. You can't get around that. Now, if I were making this up and if it was my message, then I would say, well, you need to question that. But here it is in black and white, right in the word. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Literally, with the Greek tenses, it's this. It's the one not loving did not come to know God. That's what it said. The one not loving, the one who's not loving did not come to know God. Sort of reminds me of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They did wonderful things in the name of the Lord. And God will say they're workers of iniquity. They're workers of iniquity. How could it be? Apparently their wonderful works were not motivated by love for the Lord or love in the Lord directed toward those who they ministered to. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't love like the Lord. They didn't know the Lord based upon these truths here that we read even tonight. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Look at the next phrase here in verse 8. For God is love. For God is love. Love is certainly an attribute of God, isn't it? Love is an attribute of God. But like all the attributes of God, this means more than God loves. Okay, the verb, God loves. It's more than that. God does not just do holiness, does he? He is holy. God does not just, he doesn't simply practice justice. God is just. You see, we like to describe God like that. How does God does not just practice love? He's the essence of love. You want to define love? You put God in the definition because he is love. So says the Bible. Did you ever at Christmas get that molded bunny or whatever it was out of chocolate? I hate those things. They use this disgusting chocolate to make those. And I always get it and I get the box if somebody were to hand me something like that. I don't do Easter bunnies, by the way, but I do like chocolate. So if somebody hands me one of those things, I weigh it first. And if it's one of those hollow bunnies, hollow whatever, I give it to somebody else. But if it's solid milk chocolate, that would make me happy. I like solid milk chocolate. I want you to know that God is love, not just on the outside. He doesn't just do love. He's love through and through. He's love all the way to the center of his being. It's what God is. God is love. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In the following verses, from 9 to 11, we're going to see love in the past tense. We're talking about God is love. We're going to see God's love past tense. And then in the next verses, 12 to 16, we're going to see God's love present tense. And then in the verse 17, we're going to see God's love future tense. God is love. God is all about love. Verse 9 says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. So let's break that down. In this was manifested the love of God. It's a historical aorist. I know you don't speak Greek, but what that says to us is this manifestation of God's love happened once upon a time in the past. That's what the historical aorist says to us. And his love was manifested as being toward us. When God manifests his love, the object of his love was me and you. It was us unsaved, unthought of individuals who would walk on the face of this globe. God loves us. His love was manifest sometime in the past, it was evidenced in some manifestation. Namely, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. How do you know God loved us in the past? He sent Jesus. What more could we ask for? He sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. We need to just let that soak in a little bit. God sent Jesus so that we could live. So that we could live forever in his presence like we were intended to do. So if you doubt God's love, I would ask you to stop and consider what he did when he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Only begotten. Only begotten. What does that mean? Jesus was not created, right? He was the Creator. Now, He was born, and once in the Bible, it refers to that as the begotten Son. But generally, when you see that phrase there, the only begotten Son, it's a way of expressing the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus didn't have a beginning. He had a beginning of His human body. But Jesus was the Creator, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit share those same attributes, and one of them is their eternal in both directions. And so the only begotten Son expresses the uniqueness of Christ's relationship to His Father. God has lots of sons and daughters, but He has only one begotten Son. He refers to Him as the begotten Son, and it reminds us of that uniqueness. God's love was manifest in the past by Christ, God's unique Son, who was sent to this earth to die so that I could have life. He knew that I would be born dead spiritually, separated from God from birth, because we inherited our father's nature, right? Adam. And so we're separated from God from birth. And the Lord, at the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, He decided that He would do something about that. And He devised a plan whereby we could come back to Him if we would only exercise our faith and do so. He knew that I was dead. Born dead, and I was in need of life and you. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, in the fact of God sending His Son for us, that His love for us in the past tense would be revealed. In the past tense. God reveals His love to us, and it happened before we even got here. This manifestation of His love, past tense. And John wants us to understand that it's not that we loved God. Did you hear me? It's not that you and I loved God. It's not that we were attractive to the Lord, because we weren't. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We were enemies of God when Jesus decided to come and die. Enemies. He died for His enemies. He died for those who nailed Him to the cross. He died for those who rejected Him of His own people. He died for me. And He died for you. God's love is not the result of our doing anything for Him, for sure. He goes on here in verse 10, but that He loved us. It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we continue in verse 10, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Can you give me a one-word definition for propitiation? Does anybody remember it? The only reason I ask for it is because I've shared it before. Appeasement. Propitiation means appeasement. God's justice was appeased by Jesus Christ. It was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son for my sin. He was appeased. That's the idea. Jesus is the appeasement. He's the propitiation. The propitiation for my sins. Jesus took care of the sin issue in such a way that God's not ever going to be angry with me about my sin. Never. Never. He poured out His wrath. He poured out the penalty of my sin on His Son, Jesus Christ. So in summary, here at verse 10, God loved us so much in the past that before we were ever thought of here on this earth, He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to save us eternally. And Jesus' death appeased God's justice on our behalf. In all of the other religions of the world, you have people trying to appease their God. I was reading about, I think, a Hindu, a lady. She had two children. The second one, the first one was a boy. The second one was a girl. And it was looked down upon as, you don't want to have a girl. That's bad. And she thought the gods were mad at her. And you know what she wanted to do? She wanted to appease her God. And so she was going out into the river, and a missionary found her, and she was going to take her only son and drown him in the river for her God, to appease her gods, because she felt like he was angry at her and gave her a girl child, a girl baby. Isn't that sad? And the religions of the world, people are sacrificing their children, throwing them in volcanoes and all sorts of other things, and have down through the centuries. In biblical Christianity, God has performed an act whereby he appeased himself. He took the burden on himself to satisfy the righteous, just requirements for my sin and for yours. Verse 11. Behold, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now he's come full circle. He's going to tell us about loving one another, back to this love for others. If God so loved us, us is the family of believers. The word if, we look at if and it sort of suggests a doubt. But most of the time in the scriptures, it's not a doubtful if. It can be understood like our sense you did. You have this rich man. He's filthy rich, and he wants this particular political candidate to win the election and get into the office. And we would say, well, if you want him to win, help fund his campaign. Did you hear the if? I could substitute, since you want him to win, because it's a sure thing that he wants him to win, you see. It's not a iffy thing here. And so we can say, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Believers love believers because God demonstrated his love for us when once upon a time in the past, Jesus Christ came and died for us. So next, we're going to see, as promised, in verse 12 and following, we're going to see God's love manifested in the present tense. Now, just dream a minute, daydream a minute. How has God manifest? What is the greatest manifestation of God's love in the present tense, in the here and now? There's one that stands head and shoulders above all the rest. Okay, look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. No man has seen God at any time. John said that before in his gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus declared him. No man seen God. Jesus brought us a declaration of God and who he is. We know God because of Jesus. Is that right? We do. Here he repeats exactly that phrase, the fact that no man has seen God. But he's no longer manifest by a personal present Jesus. Jesus has gone back to heaven. How's he manifest now? No man's seen God, but they need him, don't they? They need him to be manifest to them. How will God manifest himself now? Through love. Yours. That's what he's going to say here. We'll look at it. The world is introduced to God's love by observing our love for each other. It's really quite simple. If we love one another, he says, God dwelleth in us. Verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. You got that fact? If we love one another, it's because we know God, right? We already established that. And if we love one another, God dwells in us. God manifests himself through you and me loving each other. His love is actually perfected in us. Perfected means it's brought to its It's brought to its goal. It does what it's intended to do. It's perfected in us. As we allow Him to love through us, the world will see Him through us. We have to love because God lives in us. And God is love. How's the world going to see God's love? Where is He? Where's God on earth? He's in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's in our heart. And the world's going to see His love as He lives His life through us. Jesus Christ lives His life through you and me. So we're the solution to a lot of people's problems. Our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances who need God, how will they know Him? Well, they can look up into the starlit sky and say, there must be a God. He must be eternal and all-powerful. Romans 1 tells us that. But they need to know more, don't they? They need to know that God loves them. How will they know that? They'll watch us. The love of God. God is love and He indwells us, so says verse 12. Richard MacDonald said, we are never intended to be terminals of God's blessings. Terminals. Terminate. We are intended to be channels of God's blessing. They'll know God by watching us. Not that we're God, but God lives in us. And if we know Him, we'll love like He loves. Think about it. Does watching you cause people to think of God? Does watching you cause people to think about God? Does our love for each other stand out as something different than what they have? Now, think about that. I love my wife, but lots of unsaved people love their wives. We love the people that we fellowship with. We love our extended family. We love our neighbors. But you want to tell you what Jesus did when He came? He loved His enemy. He purposed the good of His enemy ahead of His own. It's going to take some of that hard love, perhaps. Are we capable of it? I think of people storing up food. If you're storing up food, let me know, because if things get hard, I want to come to your house, okay? I'm going to come to your house and we're going to see how much you love your pastor, right? Do we love one another? Have you thought of it? Maybe some of you are doing that. I don't want to know, seriously. It'd be better if I didn't know. But have you thought about it? What if your neighbor's hungry and you got a bag of beans? That's the love that the world looks at and says, wow, they don't even know me. And with tears streaming down their face, they say in their hearts, I need what he has. I need what she has. They're going to know God. They're going to know about our God because they know us. And we let the Spirit of God, whatever He wants, however He wants it. That's not easy either. It's not easy to love your enemies. It's not easy to give to people that you don't even like. It's not easy to be nice to people you don't like. But that's the love of God. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. So hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us. So another evidence of salvation, lots of those here, because John's contrasting the saved and the lost, so they could see the Gnostics they didn't have the goods. They weren't truly saved. They didn't truly know God. So here's another one of those evidences of salvation. Namely, He hath given us His Spirit. It would be hard to not be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. It would be hard not to be aware unless you're just hard-hearted. Unless you're selfish. Unless you're cold spiritually. In which case, I would suggest you get in the Word and warm up to God. It's a lot better to be close to the Lord. It's a lot more enjoyable to live life close to the Lord. We're not worried about anything because God's on the throne. It's a lot better to be close to the Lord. He's given us His Spirit, it says. And it would be hard not to know that if the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God produces fruit, right? Fruit. What fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. He continually produces this fruit. Love is there at the top of that list. I believe He produces all of that. That's the character of Christ in us. That's the character of God. And if the Spirit of God has control in your heart, if He's on the throne of your heart, then we're going to see it. We're going to see it. Verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Some say this is a reference only to the apostles they saw. But you know, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Believers themselves have seen enough to know the truth and to proclaim it. I certainly have. I can tell you, God is real. God is present. I can tell you that by experience. I know it, and I know that you do too, those of you who want to walk with the Lord. But because of the Holy Spirit within, believers themselves they've seen enough. They've experienced enough that they know that they have the truth and they don't mind proclaiming it. Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Sort of a restatement of verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. What we talked about last time about trying the spirits. But now it's sort of a self-analysis. One commentator says, "In each case below, the object is in an element and the element is in an object." And he lists three. One is a poker, a fireplace poker. You stick it in the fire and the fire gets in the poker. It's hot. It can get red hot. It can spread flames to others. I like this one better. Put a sponge in the water. You got the sponges in the water and the water's in the sponge. Put a balloon in the air. It's in the air and the air is in the balloon. Does that help you at all? I am in God and God is in me. This is not my truth. This is His truth. I just rejoice over it. And so we should rejoice over this wonderful truth. Verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." So a little summary here. The love of God for us and in us and through us is evidence of our salvation. It's evidence that God lives in there. Believers love believers because God is love and He is in us and we are in Him. Now, the future tense. I know God loves me and He loved me in the past. He sent Jesus. He loves me now. He lives inside. He loves me in the future. He loves me in the future tense of God's love for me. Verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." How is He? He's victorious. And we are victorious, even now in this world. But the idea is looking to the future. Herein is our love made perfect. Perfect means mature. It means complete. It's manifest in our perspective, our thoughts pertaining to the future judgment. What judgment? What judgment? Are we going to be judged according to our sins? Why not? Jesus already took care of them, didn't He? He's not going to judge us for something He's already judged. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to worry about judgment day, do I? I'm not worried about judgment day. That's the idea here. I know that God loves me because He's taken away all the dread of judgment. It's already gone. The future judgment. that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Sin and judgment for sin is reason enough to be afraid, would you say? Sin and judgment of sin, if we were going to be judged, that's reason enough to be afraid. But this future event can be faced fearlessly by me and by you if you know the Lord, because we know that He loves us. He loves us. And He's borne our sin away. Future tense, we see His love. Because as He is, so are we in the world. He's victorious over our sin, and so we're victorious over sin in Christ. The penalty of sin was paid. There's no death for me. Penalty's paid. The power of sin can be overcome if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't all the time, do you? We still mess up. But we can go to the Lord and faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us when we'll confess our sins to Him. And the presence of sin. The presence of sin is defeated. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin all were taken care of by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's because of His great love that we will stand fearlessly before Him as the righteous judge. He further explains in verse 18, just kind of clarifies this if there's a problem. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Fear causes great turmoil and torment. Now, I've always wondered about this verse. Do you ever study this verse out? It's kind of deep, but listen to this. Sin is reason for judgment, and judgment is reason for fear. Judgment is a reason to have fear. Love has removed sin. Love has removed sin. It's removed the judgment that sin requires. And because the judgment's removed, there is no fear anymore. You follow it? That's the reasoning here. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we're tormented by fear, it stands to reason that we've not been delivered by love. You don't need to worry about judgment because you've been delivered. If you're still troubled about torment and if you're still fearful, it's an evidence that you've not been delivered by His love. When we're assured of His love, we are assured of deliverance, and there's no fear of judgment. Verse 19. We love Him. Why? It's reciprocal, isn't it? It's not hard to love. It's not hard to love God. But if we were the instigators of this love, it would be considerably harder, wouldn't it? If we were on God's side and I had to love you, right? But God loved us. God loved me. No, seriously. Seriously, we're all hard to love without Christ. And so God loved us, and because He loved us, we love Him back. We love Him back. To know God is to love Him. We can only love God, though, if we are in Christ. We've learned that already here in 1 John. Christ's love and His death for us requires and enables us to love God. It requires of us that we love God, and it enables us to love God. He sort of summarizes in these last verses. Verse 20, it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." That's powerful. That's strong terminology. If you say that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath sent, who he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. It's not my words, it's the Lord's. Our love for the Lord will never supersede our love for our brethren. Take a wagon wheel. You've got the rim. You've got spokes. And the inside we call the hub. Let's let Jesus be the hub and we're the spokes. What happens as I get closer to the hub, as I get closer to the Lord Jesus? I also have to get closer to the other spokes. That may not be quite fair to say our love for the Lord will never supersede our love for... But it can't be divorced from it. If you're going to love God, you're going to have to love His people. You say, well, you can't make me. No, I can't. I can just tell you that's what God says. That's what God says. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And we're just going to do a little bit here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So as stated before in that trying the spirits message that we looked at, you can't confess Jesus Christ if you're not born of God. That was one of the tests, right? Unsaved people, they don't know about Christ. But it's also true, we can say that you are born of God, or we cannot say that you're born of God if you don't love Christ. And if you do love God, and if you do love His Christ, look at verse 2, chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not, they're not grievous to us. They're not dreadful to us. They're easy. Well, not easy. But we want to. Because we love God. We love God. Or as Jesus said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of them is that you love me. Right? One of the commandments of the Lord is that I love you. So it ties it all together here, even in these last verses. Loving each other is one of those commandments. And it's not grievous. I was jestful. You're not hard to love. Not in Christ. Your flesh is hard to love, and mine is too, but not in Christ. I love you. You're my family in the Lord. This is practical, isn't it? Very practical. And it requires our thought. You know, it's not great, big, mysterious, mystical, miraculous things that make us good Christians, faithful Christians. It's doing these little things that we learn from the Scriptures. Not being forgetful hearers, but be doers of the Word. In conclusion, let me say, love like God loves, loving like God loves is an evidence of your salvation. So if you have it, you're saved. If you have the love of God in your heart, you're saved. If you don't, then you're lost. So says John. And he's real black and white. There's no gray with John, is there? The reason for that is he wants to point out those Gnostics. They're on the other side of the line. God's love is seen in this passage in three tenses. Past tense, you want to know God loved you in the past? Well, think about what He did. He sent Jesus. You want to know that He loves you right now? Just embrace the Spirit of God who lives in your own heart. God came to live with you. You want to see God's love in the future? There will be people who lived good lives, humanly speaking, good lives on this earth, and they'll stand before God and He'll say, "Depart, I never knew you." But not me. He's taken away the fear of judgment, the dread of judgment. There is none. I'm victor in Christ. Like Christ was victorious over my sin, I can be victorious over the penalty and the power and the presence of sin in Christ. Not by myself, but in Christ. Our love for one another is one way that God manifests Himself to the world. Our love, you and me, sitting here tonight, you and me, we need to love each other so that people will know what God's love is really like. I don't think we do it well enough, do you? I don't think we look that different. Maybe we should give some thought to that. We're the solution. You're what man is looking for, and your girlfriend, ladies, your friends, your acquaintances, your neighbors. We are here to show them the love of God. We're never intended to be terminals of God's blessing. We should be channels of God's blessing. Channels. Then maybe when we get to heaven, there'll be somebody else there because of me or because of you. Bringing in the sheaves. Boy, don't you hope there's somebody there because you told them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, I'm challenged by it. And you've spoken to my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of everyone here. And help us, Lord, to know that because you love, Lord, and you live within us, we too should love. And help us, Lord, to love the unlovely. And help us to demonstrate that love when we have opportunity. Lord, may you be glorified and honored by our response to your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.